Testimonies are very powerful. They can be inspiring. Before the death of President Reagan, the news medias were gearing up for the D-Day celebrations, the 60th anniversary, and there were many testimonies of valor and heroism of those who fought and defended our country. These testimonies, although earthly, can inspire one to desire to do the right thing, to fight for freedom, to do those things that are right. As I was reading some of the comments concerning President Reagan, who passed away yesterday, there were many who praised what he had done, and even his detractors. I was caught off guard by one of his serious detractors who said, although we disagreed on about everything, he was an honest man. And we see by the testimony of people's lives, I think Ronald Reagan was a believer. We see that testimonies of people's lives can be inspiring. But however, these human testimonies can only inspire us so far. What we have in Hebrews are the divine testimonies of those who walk by faith and endured. And so today we're going to be looking at that as we finish up the faith chapter in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Now again, I'll go through the context more briefly as we continue to go on here. But Hebrews is written not to prove Christianity superior to Judaism. It is written to prove that Jesus Christ and his new covenant are superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of that which would come. We saw throughout Hebrews that the author proves, first of all, that Jesus is superior to the angels, the messengers of the old covenant. He is superior to Moses, the apostle of the old covenant. He is superior to the whole priestly sacrificial system of the old covenant, being our superior high priest. And we have seen, as the author proves, that Jesus is a superior high priest who mediates a superior covenant. And this is based on his superior one-time, once-for-all sacrifice for sins, which has brought eternal redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and access to God. We saw in chapter 10 the response of those who believe. They were, and we are, exhorted to draw near with confidence. They were exhorted to hold fast their confession of faith. They were exhorted to stir one another along to love and good deeds, not forsaking one another, not forsaking the assembling of one another. And we saw there was the threat of that serious warning throughout Hebrews for the person who may have a said faith, thinking to go back to what they had been before, that if they continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. It's not that they would lose their salvation. It is that they were never saved to start with. Now, to encourage these believers after hearing that great warning, but to encourage these believers who might even be tempted to feel, have I fallen away because I'm caught in some pattern of sin? Have I fallen away? He wants to encourage them that those of true faith will endure. And that's what brings us into chapter 11, which is the lifestyle of the new covenant as exhibited by old covenant saints, which is faith, which brings about endurance. We saw in the beginning of chapter 11 that faith is being fully assured of what God has promised, and that faith is being fully convinced of the unseen realities concerning Him. Faith is not a generalized faith in goodwill or good things. It is based upon the Word of God, and it is never apart from the context of a relationship with the living God. We have seen also that faith cannot be disconnected from obedience. And lastly, we've seen through the examples of Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, that faith has an eternal focus. Last week, we saw the testimony of Moses. And we learned that true faith makes a decision. It decides. Moses decided to refuse to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And why? For he was looking forward to the reward. And true faith acts. By faith, Moses left Egypt. And we saw, lastly, that true faith endures. And that brings us into this portion today in Hebrews 11, the climax and the conclusion of this chapter. And it's through this climactic conclusion that the author leaves no doubt into what true biblical faith looks like. And I think we're going to see today, and I think and I hope we will be encouraged by the victors in the struggle of faith and those who endured great suffering in the struggle of faith. So with this in mind, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What's the first thing we can observe about these men and women of faith? First of all, they were victorious in their struggle of faith. Now, unfortunately, so often we are deceived into thinking that biblical characters are some super men or women, thinking that these men or women placed in this chapter are of some extraordinary humanity or something, that they are different than us in a sense. But as Paul would share to the Corinthians, no temptation has come upon us except that which is common to man. So often our own intimate knowledge of our fears and our failings, we can place others on a higher pedestal than they really are. And we're going to see in this chapter that these men and women of faith were just genuine human beings in whom trusted the living God and believed what he said. The first thing we see in the victorious struggle of faith is the victory at Jericho, where I think we're going to see a picture of obedient trust. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and our kids sing Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We're pretty familiar with that. 40 years had passed since the Israelites had left the Red Sea. And the older, rebellious, unbelieving generation who didn't believe that God would give them what he had promised had died, as he had said, in the wilderness. Now, a younger generation was moving in to the land in which God had promised for them. And the first obstacle that they would come into after crossing the Jordan would be the heavily fortified city of Jericho. Now, it's said the walls of Jericho were at least as wide to have two chariots drive side by side on them. This was a heavily fortified city as it needed to be, being on the outskirts of the land. Many robbers and dangers and things like that. And by just looking at it through your own eyes, you would say, how in the world could we penetrate that? From a physical standpoint, the taking of Jericho was impossible. But our text states that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let's listen to the story in Joshua 6. I'll summarize. Joshua did everything the Lord commanded in the first 6 days. And in verse 15, we see what happened on the seventh day. Then it came about, Joshua 6:15, that on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about in the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20 now. So the people shouted and the priests blew trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, then the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went in the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. By faith, the walls fell. God commanded them to do something which seemed basically ridiculous. How would we win a battle by marching around and blowing trumpets and making noise? And they did what God said by faith. You see no evidence in the story of Joshua of them complaining and grumbling as their earlier generations did. No evidence. Well, how in the world is this going to happen, God? They took God at his word and the walls fell down. And what was the result? As I said, the walls fell down. It was victory in the context of God's will. It was victory in the context of God's will. So often we have our desires and we want God to fulfill those desires by faith, but it's really our will. And here it is the will of God in which, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faithful obedience to the word of God, by the power of God, the Israelites trusted God, and God did what he said. God says to us in many situations concerning the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our battle with those things, which is impossible to us. He says, trust me, obey me, and he will bring the victory. Now we'll also see that Rahab also exhibited faith in the Lord. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the porne, it says, Rahab the harlot, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. She welcomed the spies in peace. The scripture says that she didn't perish. By faith, she didn't perish. The word speaks of being destroyed. It was her faith that saved her against God's judgment of those who were, quote, disobedient. And the word used here, speaking of those in Jericho, the word disobedient really means, in a sense, to refuse to believe. The inhabitants of Jericho knew, as they stated, that the Israelites were coming, and they feared the Lord God. They had heard about what he had done, but they refused to believe, and they were subsequently destroyed. But Rahab believed, and she was saved. Listen to her confession of faith in Joshua 2:8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, speaking of the two spies, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the way of the water of the Red Sea before you when you came through Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab believed in the living God. She's not praised for her lying. She's praised for her faith in Jesus Christ, the living God. Do you believe God is in control and he does what he pleases? Are you willing to humbly come before him and ask for mercy? Rahab was. Rahab asked for mercy from the spies. This is true faith. She experienced victory over judgment, just as the Israelites did. She submitted to the will of God. Now you might be saying, sure, I could trust God if his will was clear for me. If God just told me, go do this, this, and this, like he did with the Israelites, I could do that. I could trust God. But I say to you, his will is clear. The Bible makes it clear in many different ways. That one, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart. Paul makes it clear that it is God's will for us to become like Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Paul would share in Philippians, in the drive that he had to be like Christ, Philippians 3, he says, that I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul knows why he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he goes on, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. It's conformity to the image of Christ. So we do know God's will, and we do know the battles that we face. God doesn't want us to choose to sin. God doesn't want us to choose to walk from him. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have those thoughts, a myriad of thoughts that come day to day, those battles that come each and every day. And God has revealed in his word what we should do, and we should follow that by faith and trust in the living God. The way to victory for us is the same way as those who entered Jericho. It's trusting God, obeying him, and knowing that he'll do as he promised. You struggle with anxiety? God says, be anxious for nothing. Put in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the battle there. Do you believe what God says, and are you willing to step out and trust him in that area? And there are many other portions of Scripture that address the other battles that we struggle with on a daily basis. Now, there's one other thing that I think we need to see here, which is the true secret to how the Israelites won this battle. In Joshua 5:13, we have the account. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet. The place you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. And now the author adds in this interesting little portion in the next verse. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Why does he add that in there? Next verse he says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see," probably pointing to Jericho, "see, I have given Jericho into your hand." Look shut to you, right? But I have given Jericho into your hand. And he goes on in verse 3, "And you shall march around the city, all the men circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days." And he goes on, he says in verse 5, that the people will give a great shout and the wall will fall down and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. You see, the key to the victory at Jericho was the Lord was in charge, that he fights the battles, that Joshua had to submit his sovereignty to the Lord God. We are all very aware, I think, and I hope, of the story in 2 Chronicles of Jehoshaphat, where he saw a multitude coming over, and it says that he was afraid. And then it says he turned his heart to seek the Lord, and he prayed, and he reminded the Lord of what he had done. And then he says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, "O God, our God, wilt thou not judge them?" This is the enemies coming after them. "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee." That's one of my favorite verses. We are powerless, nor do we know what to do, yet our eyes are on thee. And if you know the story, the Lord answers their prayer through the prophet and says, "Listen, all Judah," verse 15, "and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, our spiritual battles are not ours. They're God's. And we, in our own pride, take those things on rather than giving them over to the Lord God. And we see that he says, "You need not fight this battle, but stand and station yourselves." And they went out and they obeyed God and they worshiped him, and God slayed the enemies. And at the end of the chapter, and it's a wonderful chapter, it says, he gave them rest on all sides. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. The battle's not yours. The battle wasn't Joshua's and the Israelites. It was the Lord's. Look to the captain of the armies, Jesus, and obey him. Look to him. He's the only one who can win the battle over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's faith in him that overcomes the world. This is the victory. What are you struggling with? Is it fear, anxiety? Whatever it is, focus on Christ. Listen to his word, and he will fight the battle. The Lord is the one who fights for you, and he is the only one who can bring victory. We've seen that Jesus brings the victory. The captain of the armies brings victory to the Israelites as they trusted and obeyed. And this was a picture of triumphant faith in the living God. Now in verses 32 through 35, we see the triumph of those who trusted God and obeyed also, as the author brings to an end with a myriad of illustrations of those who trusted God. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel and the prophets." He's saying time would fail me if I started to explain all that God did through these men who believed in Him and stepped out in faith and did His will. He says time will fail me. I think there's two things he's trying to say here. First, obviously time will fail. There's not enough time to explain. But secondly, he has adequately made his point in the chapter about faith. He has adequately made his point already. And now he closes with those who triumphantly, victoriously made it through the struggle of doing God's will. It's very important. It's doing God's will. Now, rather than giving the details, he gives some brief observations about them in general. There are six men listed, and they're not listed in chronological order. The first grouping of four men, each one is spoken of in the book of Judges. Now remember, these men lived during a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own sight or their own eyes. That faith was pretty much absent from Israel at that time. And these four men lived during that time. And also David, we know, was a king, of course, and Samuel was a judge and then a prophet. And both of them appear in 1 Samuel and David and many other sections of Scripture. Now first, about Gideon, just briefly, he was a judge in whom God used to deliver Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now if you remember, Gideon had assembled 32,000 men, and God narrowed that down and cut it down to 300 men who lap water like a dog. And then he outfitted them with pitchers and trumpets. And they defeated the other armies in this ridiculous way. But they defeated them because they obeyed what God said. And they trusted in Him. Now that took faith. 300 men. God always narrows it down to pull the bottom off our feet so we can't trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. And He has done that over and over with this body, in Hillary's life and mine, where we're having to see we cannot trust in what we see. We have to just do what we know is right. Now, little is known of Barak. In Judges 4 and 5, it is he who assembles a small force of 10,000 of two of the tribes of Israel, rather than the whole country, to show that God can defeat His enemies with a very small force. And it took faith for Barak to root the enemy, Sisera, and his army. Now, we're probably all familiar with Samson, and unfortunately more with his failures than the successes in faith. But even though he had obvious flaws, in which we will look at later, time and time again, he trusted God for the strength that God had promised him to defeat and root out the Philistines. Ultimately, at the end of his life, in one last exhibition of trust, he defeats more Philistines than he had defeated in his whole life. Now, Jephthah preceded Samson as a judge, and although he made a foolish vow, he did trust the Lord, and he has subdued the Ammonites. And of course, we know of David, who lays forth his trust for God throughout the Scriptures, in whom God testifies of him in Acts 13:22. He says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Faith is doing what God says. It's in His will. It is His will for us to be conformed to His image. It was His will for them to take the land by faith. David, by faith, obviously slayed the giant Goliath. And Samuel, although he did not conquer kingdoms, he did by faith stand up in a polluted society and fearlessly speak God's truth. And sometimes it is harder to speak God's truth with your friends than it is with your enemies. And there were the prophets who certainly, and we certainly do not have time to chronicle their lives, the faith. But ultimately, they were victorious also in their struggles by means of faith in the Lord and His Word. Now in verses 33 and 35, we see the broad sweeping statement of what these men, this group of four and two and the prophets did. It says verse 33, "Who by faith," and the whole thing is by faith here, "who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Well, what did they do by faith? They conquered kingdoms, certainly Joshua and David would come to mind. They performed acts of righteousness. Certainly Samuel and David also would come to mind. They obtained promises. The promised land was conquered. They shut the mouths of lions. If we would think about Daniel in the lion's den by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenched the power of fire as the Lord stood with them in their trial, where they told Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care if we stay or go. God will take care of us. Daniel and Elijah and Elisha all escaped the edge of the sword by faith. By faith, each and every one from weakness was made strong. Philip Hughes writes concerning this portion, faith is the response of all who are conscious of their own weakness and accordingly look to God for strength. Paul writes concerning the thorn in his flesh, as God responds to him, my grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my power is perfected in weakness. And by the way, that is how we operate in the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3. That we are not adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from the Lord. And these men by faith were made strong in their weaknesses. By faith, they became mighty in war and put armies to flight. Many of the aforementioned did so. And verse 35, by faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, he is probably referring to the children that Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead. So what is one thing that we share with these people besides, hopefully, faith? Although being commended for their faith, each one of them had human failings and weaknesses. Each one of them. Leon Morris writes, Gideon was slow to take up arms. Barak hesitated and went forward only when Deborah encouraged him. Samson was enticed by Delilah. Jephthah made a foolish vow and stubbornly kept it. Calvin makes a comment. He says, in every saint there is always found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although the faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. We're also all very familiar with David's sin. And when I ask you, do you find yourself bemoaning your failures and weaknesses and using it as an excuse not to trust God? Do you find yourself bemoaning your failures and weaknesses and using it as an excuse not to trust God? Phil Newton writes, if you think God grants only grace of faith to those who are flawless, then pick up an honest written biography of a Christian. Look up Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon, Carey, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Indeed, they were great men, but if you get close, you will discover that they were flawed as well, just like you and me. History tends to put these men and women of like character on a pedestal, idealizing their lives. That is why we must find our greatest help through the pages of Scripture, where the heroines of faith are transparently displayed, their weaknesses so that we grasp their faith as to endure, not for the elite, but as those who trust God, even though weak in faith. We have the pictures and the testimonies of those who were just like us, who believed what God said, even though flawed, and trusted God and endured. And this chapter is here to put together to encourage us. So then, these all were victorious in the struggle of faith. Now, as in the case of all believers, besides victory in the struggle, maybe not overt victory like this external victory that we see, we all are in need of endurance. You know, we'd love to stop at this point and just revel in the victories of these people and say, that's wonderful. However, with the victories comes suffering also. In our walk of faith, if our walk of faith was always outward victory, then we would actually have no need of endurance, would we? But that's not the case. However, we know that when one chooses to follow Christ by faith, temporal suffering on this earth will come. And I could go through a list of verses I have here, but Paul would tell Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He shares to the Romans that if we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And suffering is coming on the temporal plane of life. And to that end, we need endurance. The Hebrews needed endurance. And those examples in this text needed endurance also. And we'll see that these Old Testament saints endured great suffering to the end. Second half of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval from their faith, did not receive what was promised. The first thing I think we see again in review is the mindset of faith that endures. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. The context is by faith they were tortured. Now, this word torture is a horrible word. It's actually the word in which we get our word timpani, which is the drum. They would take a person and they would stretch them over a drum and they would beat them with sticks until their bones were broken and they died. And he says here that they were tortured, but they held fast their confession of faith because they knew they had a better resurrection. Again, an eternal focus beyond this life, counting on the reward, which is far greater than any torture, punishment, or suffering. They accepted torture and death without renouncing Christ. They knew they would obtain a better resurrection. They had an eternal focus, an unwavering trust in Jesus, no matter what the cost. Folks, we think we're suffering if we have to get up early to go to church. These people suffered dearly for Christ, and they endured. They were nothing special. They endured because of faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what he had said, and they obeyed what he said. In verses 36 and 38, we see the cost of faith. For an unknown number whose names are not recorded here, but are most certainly recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. By the way, it's rumored that Isaiah was sawn in two because they didn't like what he said. He says they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. God has always called men and women to die for their faith in history. And I want to ask you, are you willing to die for yours? Are you willing to die for the truths of your confession of faith in Christ? Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? Is your eternal reward in Christ more valuable than your temporal comfort here? For these men and women, it was. It was much more valuable. They knew that in their heads, and they made decisions. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute. Destitute speaks of lacking. They didn't have what they needed. They were afflicted, ill-treated. They wandered about from place to place, went about, men of whom the world was not worthy. Because they're from another world. They were aliens and sojourners, as we've seen in this chapter. Wandering in deserts, mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Are you willing to give up everything for Christ? Jesus comes and bids you to give up your life and follow him and receive everything. You receive everything. You gain everything when you give up your life. These men endured great troubles and struggles and trials. And their testimony to us is that we can endure in Christ also. In the last portion here that we've read, just like Moses, they chose rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For I think they certainly considered the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches for them of the world. And it's certain that they were looking forward to the reward. And after this testimony by God himself in Scripture, it is certain that they have received their reward. Now, as we close, what is the unifying link between these Old Testament saints and us, New Covenant saints? Verse 39, and all these, now he's speaking of the whole chapter, and all these, having gained approval from their faith, did not receive what was promised. Well, first of all, having gained approval. We saw that word in the beginning of the chapter. It speaks of being witnessed of. It's in the passive tense. Or as the New King James would say, to obtain a testimony. They were testified of. Verse 2 of the chapter, and now verse 39. And next week we'll see in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of those who testify. They're not witnessing and looking at us and saying, go do it. Their lives testify that the good fight of faith can be run. And since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. So he says, the thing that brings them together is they have gained approval or have been testified of. God has borne witness of them in the scriptures. What else do they have in common? They didn't receive what was promised. What was promised? The ultimate promise was a Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would bring ultimate forgiveness and righteousness. 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. All these died without receiving the promise. Now it is faith in the Redeemer that links us together. Verse 40, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That is, it was not until our time that these saints were made perfect or made complete. They were not made complete when they died, because Christ had not died yet. Hebrews 11:40 teaches that these Old Testament saints were not made perfect until the blood of Christ had been shed. Then their perfection was completed. John MacArthur writes, until Jesus' atoning work on the cross was accomplished, no salvation was complete. No matter how great the faith a believer had, their salvation was based on what Christ would do, and ours is based on what Christ has done. They look forward to the promise. Ours looks back to the completed, fulfilled promise. They died in anticipation of the benefits of the cross, and we live in the blessing of the finished work of the cross. God has provided something better for us. We live in the blessing of the completed work of Jesus, and whom we've seen in Hebrews is now interceding for us, is the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, having completed his work, has sat down at the right hand of the Father on majesty on high. God has provided something better for us. Now, unlike these saints, we have a great advantage. We have a great advantage. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And we have Christ interceding for us now, having completed the work of redemption. Calvin, I think, captures the thought in this chapter. He says, if those on whom the great light of grace had not shone showed such surpassing consistency in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven, but now the Sun of Righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we cling to earth? It's faith in Christ that brings victory. It's faith in Christ that brings endurance. It is a focus on Him and what He has said. And these Old Testament saints exhibited faith and they endured. And therefore we can endure also if we trust Christ and believe in Him. You know, testimonies are inspiring and powerful. And the testimonies of the Scripture here are that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. That the testimonies of these men and women is that they made it. And that we, by faith, will endure. Trust Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Believe what He has said. Cling to Him at all costs. Fix your eyes on heaven, for He is faithful. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the testimonies of these men whom You worked in their lives, that You accomplished Your will in their lives, that they merely trusted You and obeyed You. Lord, we all struggle with so many different things. And I just pray as those struggles come upon us that we would look to you, that we would believe what you said by faith, and that we would step out in obedience and obey you, no matter what the cost. Pray for this body, that we would encourage one another along the race that you have laid before us, that we would sovereignly allow you to set the path of the race, that we would trust you and obey you, for you are good and faithful. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.